ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, but now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. It is written, for he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. It is written, else what shall they do that are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? It is written, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It is written, thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
For God is just a prayer away.
Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he hath been raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, by his blood of greatest cost. Chains have been rent asunder, giving me liberty, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, and by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. And the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message from 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection from the dead. Behold, I show you a mystery. This chapter has several mysteries. First, there is the mystery of the gospel. Paul told the Ephesians to pray for him that he might have boldness in preaching the mystery of the gospel. And to Timothy, he said, great is the mystery of godliness. For he who was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, believed on in the world, received up in glory. The gospel is a mystery. So here in this chapter he defines that mystery. Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel that I preached unto you. The gospel facts are that Jesus died for our sins. That is the gospel. I've heard it said, what makes the death of one Jew on a cross 2,000 years ago so important to so many millions of people? The reason the death of that one Jew on a cross is important is because his death on that cross can save millions from the Holocaust of hell. Then in addition to that, Paul further defines the gospel as the fact that he was buried. The fact that Jesus was buried is evidence that the body that was buried was in fact dead. One writer tells of a century-old graves in Indiana being exhumed and finding many of old coffins that gave evidence of some who were actually buried alive. A greater tragedy would be the awful thought that Jesus had only swooned on the cross. The Word of God tells us they rammed a spear in his side as the final touch that assures the Christian that Jesus was in fact dead, and that is the gospel. Jesus died on the cross and he was buried. But there is yet one more item of the gospel when Paul tells us that Jesus was raised from the dead the third day according to the scripture. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 25 years after the resurrection, there were at least 251 people still alive at that time who had seen the risen Lord, because he had said the greater part of 500 were alive who had seen the risen Lord. Some of those younger people may have still been alive even into the early part of the second century. The fact of the resurrection of Jesus was fully proven to be a fact, and that is Paul's definition of the gospel. Paul said further, he said, "You received it, stand on it, and are saved by it, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain." Several times in Scripture, the Christian is warned to be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Behold, I show you a mystery. Another of the mysteries of this chapter is the mystery of the two Adams. There have been two Adams in history. One is the first Adam, and the other is the second Adam. In the first Adam is the federal head of the human race, and the second Adam is the head of the church. In the first Adam, all die, and in the second Adam, all are made alive. Both Adams have brides. Concerning the first Adam, the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to dwell alone." So God caused him to fall into a deep sleep. God opened his side, and from a side he took a rib and formed a woman. I can remember when it was said that it took 2 billion years for a man to evolve from the animals. Later on, they raised the ante and said it took 4 billion years. I think they say now it took 6 billion years. I was not there when God created Adam, so I cannot speak from experience, but I cannot help wondering if it took 6 billion years to make Adam. When God opened the side of the first Adam, how many billion years did God have to stand there with a bone in his hand, trying to figure out whether to make a blonde, a brunette, or a redhead? God did in fact create Eve from the rib, and she became the bride of the first Adam. The second Adam also had a bride. Jesus fell into a deep sleep that we call death on the cross, and his side was also opened. Blood and water came out. On the first day of the week, Jesus awakened from that sleep of death, and on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles preached the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the bride of Christ was formed. Luke tells us the Lord added to the church day by day those that were saved. Those that were saved were those who obeyed the terms of pardon announced by Peter when he declared, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I can call any man my brother in Christ who has obeyed those terms of pardon. Actually, he is only my brother in Adam, otherwise. Actually, I can call any man on earth my brother. If I don't hit him in Christ, I hit him in Adam. And I'll leave it up to the Lord to make the fine distinction. The bride of the first Adam could not have come into existence without the shedding of blood, and the bride of the second Adam came by the shedding of blood. The church is the only blood-bought organization the world has ever known. Paul referred to the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, another mystery in this chapter is Paul's reference to baptism for the dead. Although this may seem like a mystery to some now, it was not a mystery to the Corinthians. If they had not known what Paul was talking about, they could have said so, and he would have answered in the second epistle that he wrote to them. Since he never mentioned it again, we assume that they understood what he meant. One thing for sure, a baptism for the dead does not mean that any person will have a second chance after death to make a decision for the Lord. Luke 16 tells us that there was no way for a certain rich man, after he died, to go from one side of the spirit world to the other. Paul has been talking about the resurrection. Many are the theories regarding baptizing for the dead. One idea is that some are baptized for the dead as they remember a departed relative, and they themselves are baptized in the hope of seeing them again. One man told me one time he wanted to be baptized. I asked him why. He referred to his father, who had recently passed away, and said he wanted to go where Daddy went. Early in my ministry, an old man came through town on his way to a rest home in another part of the state. He sent for me and told me he wanted to be baptized. I asked him why he wanted to do it. He said that he had promised his mother on her deathbed that he would become a Christian before he died. Now he is well into his 80s, and we baptized him in the baptistry. He was in a wheelchair. It took three of us to get him into the water. Several months later, he came back in a casket, and we buried him. Here was a man who really was baptized for the dead. His mother was dead, and he wanted to join her in the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, why then was he baptized for the dead? I was in one church service one time, and a woman went forward during the singing of the invitation hymn. The preacher came down and privately consulted with her as to why she came forward. He went back into the pulpit and announced, "This lady says she has come forward tonight on behalf of all those who should have come and didn't. Of course, there is no way you can believe for somebody else. You cannot repent for somebody else, and you cannot be baptized for somebody else." John Chrysostom, an ancient preacher who died about 406 A.D., relates in the early centuries, a person who died without being baptized sometimes would be laid out on a bed. Somebody else would get under the bed. The preacher would ask the corpse, "Do you want to be baptized?" The man under the bed would say yes, and then he would be baptized for the corpse. One account tells how this practice is done here in America. One woman says she was baptized for Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Cleopatra, Napoleon, and many other historical characters. Each time, of course, she put a large sum of money into the church treasury. Whatever the answer to this mystery may be, there is one thing that we can be sure about. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, "Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So if Christ did not arise from the dead, being baptized into his death serves no purpose at all." But hear the triumphant cry of Paul as he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep." And now another mystery in this chapter is the mystery of the resurrection. The question was asked, "How then are the dead raised, and with what manner of body do they come?" Paul answered, "Not all flesh is the same flesh. There is human flesh, animal flesh, another flesh of birds and fishes." Ladies and gentlemen, I cannot accept evolution because human flesh cannot come from animal flesh or bird flesh or fowl flesh. In Genesis, God declared that each form of life would produce offspring after its own kind. There's a difference in the resurrected body and the natural body. First, he says, the natural body is sown in corruption, but raised in incorruption. The natural body rots. Paul says, the outer man decays day by day. Every day, I rot a little. I have come to the place in life that I am one of the rottenest people I know. However, in my opinion, there are many who have rotted a lot faster than I. This body is sown in corruption, but it will be raised in incorruption. Then he says another thing about the body when he says, this natural body is sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. When we bury a loved one, we try to make the body look as good as possible, and then say he certainly does look natural. Flowers surround the body, originally to mask the odor of decay. Remember, Martha told the Lord, her brother stinks. He has been dead 4 days. Is there anything any more dishonorable than that? And that body will be raised up in glory. It is sown in dishonor, but it will be raised in glory. Next, Paul says, this body will be sown in weakness. No matter how strong the natural body looks, it is helpless before the onslaught of germs and the passing of time. Every day I can see the strongest men reduced to a tottering, shuffling shell of their former self. But that body that is sown in weakness will someday be raised up with all the power of angels. Then he said something else about that natural body, that human body. He said that natural body that is sown shall be raised a spiritual body. How can we describe the change that will take place at the resurrection for the Christian? A boy one time in school was asked to describe the human body. He wrote something like this: your head is round and hard, and your hair is on it, and your brains are in it. Your shoulders are shelves where you hang your arms, and your neck is what keeps your head from sinking down into your collar. Your arms are what you got the pitch with, and so you can reach the butter. Your spine is what keeps you from folding up, and no matter how quick you turn around, it's always behind you. Your stomach is what hurts if you don't get enough to eat, and spinach sure don't help it none. Your legs are what if you ain't got two of, you can't get to first base, and neither can your sister. Your feet are what's always getting stubbed, and that's all there is to you, except what's on the inside, and I ain't never seen that. Actually, the only way we can describe the spiritual body is in the words of the Apostle John in the first epistle. He said, we know not what we shall be, but we know that when Jesus appears, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be made like him. The resurrection is a mystery to us, but it is not a mystery unto God. How can you explain it? I heard a disc jockey one time tell the story of a man who was a painter by trade. He had requested cremation when he died. Well, he died, and they cremated his body. They took his ashes and mixed them in white paint, according to this story, and used the paint to paint the white line in the middle of the road on U.S. Highway 50, somewhere between Cincinnati and St. Louis. At that time I heard that, I was driving on that road at that time. The fellow beside me said, now when the Lord comes, how is the Lord going to get him off of that white line? I had to confess my ignorance. It is a mystery to me, but it is no mystery to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord returns again, if necessary, he will use a celestial scraper and scrape him off that line and send him zooming into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. If he's not a Christian, he will scrape him off anyway, and he will meet the Lord before the great white throne for judgment. The trumpet shall sound, and we shall be changed. I read of a preacher one time who was going to preach on that passage of Scripture. The trumpet shall sound, and we shall be changed. And as he began to read that verse, unknown to him, the ink had faded on the word changed, and the letter C was left off. He read it this way. He said, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be hanged. He was a little shaken on that, and when he said, Brethren, let me read that one again. Again he read it. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be hanged. He tried it one more time. He said, brethren, this is a very important passage of Scripture, and I am going to read it one more time for special emphasis. He read it again. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be hanged. Then he said, brethren, that is what the Word of God says, and I believe every word of it. Let me read that again. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Brethren, that is what the Word of God says, and I believe every word of it. When Jesus comes again, we shall be changed. That's the answer to the mystery of the resurrection. Then Paul says those glorious words, death is swallowed up in victory. But there is something else there. Before the victory, he mentions the sting of death. Death has a sting to it. Where is the sting? It is because of the sting that no one wants to die. I don't know of any Christian who is in a hurry to die. I asked one elderly woman one time, a devout Christian, I said, are you ready to die? She said, yes, but I'm in no hurry. Do you know of anyone who is jumping up and down and yelling, I just can't wait to go to heaven? Why is it that the church bulletins every week are clogged with the names of sick Christians who don't want to die? It is because death has a sting to it. But where is that sting? After all, why not die? If you die, you will have a better home than you have here on earth. Don't we sing, I've got a mansion over the hilltop? And we say, yes, I know that, but I still don't want to die. Because if there's a sting to death, so where is the sting? But don't you remember that you will have a better suit of clothing here than you have on earth? Do we not sing, however, I shall wear a robe and crown? Yes, I know that, but I still don't want to die. So where is the sting? Paul tells us where the sting is when he says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The reason the Christian does not want to die is because they know they have sinned. They know they have blasphemed. They know they have committed all kinds of sin. And on the face of the most sainted corpse you will ever see is the reminder of the wrath of God, the sting of death. What is it? Paul gives the complete answer when he gives this exultant cry. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because of the resurrection, press on, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The gospel song says it well for us. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard another God Is Just Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The God Is Just Prayer Away broadcast address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Until next week at this same time, don't forget to tell someone, somehow, in some way, that God is just a prayer away.